Well, good evening. No, just saying good evening. You don't have to be quiet. You can keep talking if you want. Thanks for coming, though. let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do want to thank you for just the times that we get to listen to you from your word, speak to us, to teach us. Lord, so many of these things I know are review. We've heard them before, but we also know that you like to remind us because we are forgetful. Lord, we thank you as well for the new things that we get to learn. Some of these things, Lord, perhaps that we didn't realize about you, your plan for humanity, your desires for those of us that are your children and know you. And I do pray that in those things that we are reminded of and perhaps learn anew, that you would cause those things to change us, just to transform us, Lord, to soften our heart to what you've done for us, the great cost that it was, and truly the opportunity that we have now to honor you and glorify you and love you in return. Just ask your blessing upon our night now, the things that we look at in your word, and Lord, cause them to change us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, for the past few weeks, we have been on a little bit of a tangent, but I think it's been a good tangent, just kind of looking at the responsibilities that we as God's children have in this age. God does have desires for us. What an incredible privilege it is that we get to be used of the God of the universe. What an incredible privilege that is. Anyway, so we've taken our tangent. We're coming back into the regular rhythm of things, and we have been spending quite a bit more time in this church age, and it's because we still are in this test, and there is more information on this age than any other age other than the law. And in fact, a lot of that is historical, but as far as doctrine and teaching and learning about who God is and who we are, there's more information in this age than any other. So, what is the revelation? Now, a revelation, if you remember, was something that was formerly not known by man, that God revealed to man, and the only way that he could know it is because God revealed it to us. But what is the revelation, that new revelation that came about in the church age? There was kind of two parts, and they both revolved around Messiah. Okay. Gentiles are now fellow heirs with the Jews concerning the Messiah. That's the first part. And what was the second part of the revelation? Skip, you obviously have it written down there. All right, there you go. See? Yeah, don't be shy. Just read those notes. All right, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fact that through faith in that Messiah, we are now all Jews and Gentiles alike, placed into or baptized into one body. That was brand new in this age. So, what is the test or responsibility for mankind in general in this age?
Evangelize.
All right, nope. Faith in Christ for mankind in general, because of that revelation. Diane, you were saying it over there, weren't you? Okay, and that's the basic lesson through the whole series. But certainly, faith in Christ is the responsibility for mankind in general. What is the test or responsibility for believers in this age? Okay, submit to the Holy Spirit. We now have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And if you were to condense it down to one thing briefly, it would be submission to the Spirit of God who now indwells us. What happens to the man or woman when he places his faith in Christ? Okay, new life.
New hope.
New hope. What were do you remember some things that we listed specifically? Okay, all right. All sorts of works of the Holy Spirit, baptized being one of them, sealing being another, regenerated, filled. All of these things are brand new. And we do become fellow heirs concerning Messiah. We are baptized by the Spirit. What else happens upon gifts are given? Okay. We can smile joy in our life. How about eternal life? Okay, salvation. That's right, that's right. These are some good things, all right. So that's what happens to a man or a woman when they place their faith in Christ. And these are all things that we've talked about through the past couple weeks. What happens in the believer when he submits to the Holy Spirit? What was one of them, Bonnie?
Evangelize.
There you go. We're empowered to evangelize. What else? Okay, edify. And these are all review. What does the word edify mean? Okay, to encourage or build up. And I'm kind of reviewing this again because they're going to tie into what we're going to look at tonight. Because we're going to look at ultimately, the reward part. We've looked at the revelation. We've looked at the responsibility. Tonight, we're going to look at the reward. But how do we encourage one another? How do we build up? How do we edify one another? Bob actually mentioned it earlier. You said gifts, right? Okay, exercising those gifts. And that was our focus last week. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. He says that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The enabling, empowering is often referred to in Scripture as the filling of the Spirit. All right. In fact, that's what happened to the apostles. When the baptism first happened, they were immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. And it said like there were tongues like fire on their head, and they were empowered to evangelize. All right. Let's move on from that. So here we are tonight. We're going to start looking at the reward. Now, the reward in this age is really, really focused on grace. Now, has the reward of other ages been deserved or by God's grace? Okay, every reward of every age has been an undeserved reward, okay? But as we follow through, as we do what the Lord is asking us to do, there are some things that take place. And I think grace is one of those things that is one of the most difficult things to wrap our mind around because we live in a world where everything is earned. Right. A few weeks ago, I've been teaching the little kids Sunday school class Sunday mornings. And it's been a while since I've done that. But anyway, just really enjoying that time up there with them. But we did a lesson a couple of weeks ago on the subject of grace. And I told them that grace is a free gift from God. I gave them the technical definition too, unmerited favor. Most of them can't remember that, but I told them it was unmerited favor, an undeserved reward, a free gift. And then I offered every single one of them a dollar bill, all right, for free. Now, thankfully, there were only six of them. But not surprisingly, every single one of them accepted it. And then I asked them, do you deserve that dollar bill? And also not surprisingly, a couple of them said, yeah. Yeah, I deserve it. So, you know, even in our human nature, our human nature, it's a difficult thing to wrap our minds around grace. So I took those that said they deserve it, I took it back. But anyway, no, I didn't. But grace is one of those things that's difficult for our natural minds to understand. Usually, we must do something to get something. And, you know, when a person works an eight-hour day and receives pay for his time, that's a wage. We see that all the time. When a person competes in a chili cook-off, and receives his name on a glorious trophy, that's an award, okay? We see that all the time. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service and his high achievements, we see that as an award. We see that all the time. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, is not capable of winning a prize, doesn't deserve an award, yet receives one anyway, that's grace. That's grace. And that is perhaps why there are many that want to call the age that we're in the age of grace. That would be an appropriate title. Not, I don't think necessarily the best title, but appropriate, because grace has been displayed in this age in a greater way, a more literal and visual way than in any other age. Well, we're going to look at...
What is this age from where to...
The church age. Where did my water go? The church age is what we're looking at right now. And for those of you that may have written this down... What is the church? Okay. All right. A lot of you are giving me the Cliff Notes version, but that's okay. Yeah, it's a body of believers, but the church specifically is every single believer from the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, until the rapture. Okay, until we are taken to heaven. That's what the church age is. And the reward in this church age is really twofold. And again, I want to stress that the reward in every age is undeserved. But there are things that we are blessed with when we do what the Lord has requested us, required us to do. For instance, what is the reward for placing our faith in Jesus Christ? Salvation, eternal life, okay? So that's one of the rewards. If you're writing these things down, okay? The reward in this age is really twofold. It is life eternal and life abundant. Life eternal and life abundant. And that abundant life we'll look at here in a few minutes. But it actually consists of many of the things that you guys listed that takes place in our life after we place our faith in Christ. Joy, peace, okay? Those things. But anyway, I want you to know that both eternal life and abundant life, both of them are called gifts in Scripture. So we receive them by God's grace. They are not deserved. We can do nothing to earn them. Both are simply because we accepted what God has done and can do. Once again, it's not about man and his power. It's about God and his power. and we are rewarded because of him. That ultimate lesson, without God, we can do nothing. But because of God, we are rewarded with eternal life. And I just want to look at a couple passages of Scripture here tonight to begin with. We'll look at quite a few, actually. But to start us off, looking at this reward of eternal life, go to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start there. And I just want to look at the terminology that is related to the words eternal life, the word righteousness, and even the word salvation. But in Ephesians chapter 2, I want to look at a very familiar verse there. In fact, many of you can probably quote it to me. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Salvation here is called a gift. In Romans chapter 5, go back a couple books, back to the front. How's that? Back to the front of the New Testament. Romans chapter 5, and look at the terminology here again. Verse 15, chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, "But the free gift is not like the offense." And I got to tell you, I like that they put the word free in there. I like that that's included, because truthfully, a gift is always free anyway, isn't it? Because if it's not free, it's not a gift, it's a trade, right? But specifically, the word free, that this gracious gift is given, and it's kind of an emphasis on the fact that this has nothing to do with us. But let me read the verse. It says, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, the grace abounded to many." It goes on, continue talking about this gift. In fact, jump down to verse 17. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus." And this word gift is used over and over and over again concerning that salvation, that eternal life that we have. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he continues there, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says, "In him, in Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." This is all because of God. Salvation, eternal life, the fact that we now have the righteousness of God. It is a gift from God, offered by grace alone, received through faith alone, and obtained in Christ alone. That is part of the test of this age. Because of God's grace, we are rewarded, really gifted with eternal life, and man's responsibility, having seen this precious gift offered, his responsibility is to just believe. Believe it. John chapter 1. In fact, let's turn there for a minute. The Gospel of John chapter 1. Another familiar verse, but we're going to spend a little bit of time in John here tonight. Gospel of John chapter 1. Verse 12, and speaking of Jesus, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Because of God, we are rewarded with eternal life. And again, we're looking at the reward or rewards of this age. The first one is eternal life. The second one is, and it's because of God, we are rewarded with abundant life. I'll just leave that alone for a minute and ask you this. When does the life that Jesus gives begin? Okay. The instant you trust in what the gift he has offered. If you're still in John, go to chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 24. And this is Jesus speaking. John chapter 5, verse 24, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has," present tense, "everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has," present, "passed from death into life." So the instant we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that life, that eternal life, that abundant life begins. Go to John chapter 10 now. Jesus speaking again in verse 9. John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So the question is, what is abundant life? All right, happy. Okay, happy in times of trial. Okay, what did you say, Bonnie?
You got everything.
Okay, in fact, Ephesians says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It was according to the riches of God's grace that we have what we have now. We have everything that we need. What else? What else would be considered abundant life? What do you think of when you think of abundant life?
Stuff.
Okay. All right.
Provision.
More than what we need. Abundance refers to more overflowing of it. So
okay.
Everything that entails life, rewards, and blessings that he gives is more than what we even need.
Yeah.
And so we just get to enjoy it.
Right. And the thing of it is, we have to always be clear to look at this in an eternal perspective and not a temporal perspective, because there are believers that are suffering and are hungry and are starving in this world, okay? But God has rewarded them abundantly, and I think that is that inner peace, that inner joy that we can have, that even though our stomach is cramping because we have no food,
James says, "Count it all joy."
Count it all joy. Count it all. And it's really easy to say, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's really easy to say, but it doesn't make it any less true. Here are some of the things that I think abundant life could apply to. And because of the context in which we find it, I think it could relate to the amount of life that we have, okay? It could refer to even a long life. Can you think of any place in Scripture where God actually promises a long life to somebody? Okay, to children. To children, that's right. He actually promises children that if you honor your father and mother, you will live long. And, of course, we don't know how long their life was going to begin with, all right? And neither do they, but it's a promise of a longer life if they do. So I do think that abundant life could include the amount of life. In fact, it would certainly include the eternal life that we have. It could be a safety factor as well. But we just never know about those things. I think we're safer than we think we are. All right? You know what I mean? I mean, there are oftentimes we think we're in danger when we're not. The safest place that we can be is in the will of God. And that we could be in the most heated battle, the most dangerous, physically dangerous place in the world. But if we're in God's will, there isn't a safer place we can be. But it certainly does speak of the quality of life right now, too. And I don't think that means, while it could include financially, it doesn't necessarily mean that, Elaine. Oh, see, now you're stealing my thunder. Don't jump ahead like that, Elaine. But it's okay that you jumped ahead, because that's exactly where we're going with this. It really is. And in fact, abundant life. Well, let's work our way through this, and we'll keep that in mind, because that's where we're going to end up. All right.
What did you say?
Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. These are all things that make up an abundant life. So we have life eternal through faith in Christ, but how do we have an abundant life, a quality and productive life? What's the test for believers again in this age? Submission to the Holy Spirit. If you're still in John, let's go to John chapter 14. Now, who is the Spirit of God? Okay, who is the Holy Spirit?
The third person.
Okay, the third person of the Trinity. Is he equal in power to the Father and the Son? Equal in attributes, equal in power. In fact, positionally is the only place where he would be lesser, and we're going to touch on that here in a minute. All right, because the Holy Spirit actually has a responsibility in this world as well, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But submission to the Holy Spirit is the test or responsibility for believers in this age. But let's look at a couple passages. John chapter 14, and I'm going to have somebody help me read. Verses 16 and 17, would somebody read that? Go ahead, Amanda. Okay. Who is the Spirit of Truth? Okay. Read verse 26 too, please, Amanda. Because it defines who the Spirit of Truth is now.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you.
Okay. So here we go. First of all, an abundant life, or life abundant, is the fruit of Christ. That's what I'm going to call it, but we need to go to John chapter 15 now and see it. I'm going to call it the fruit of Christ. Some people call this the fruit of the Christian, but it was Elaine that talked about the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll get to that. But an abundant life An abundant life is really a life that is productive. It's productive, and we see that in John chapter 15. Would somebody read verses 1 through 5? Christina.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean. How about how far?
No, to verse 5, please, or through verse 5. Okay. So I think an abundant life does include productivity. In fact, we talked about this passage, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, and really it relates to our being used of Christ, empowered by Christ himself to bear fruit. And that fruit is really our testimony in this world, our testimony of Christ, and even others who come to know Christ as a result of us introducing them to him. In fact, he goes on to talk about being a disciple of mine in this passage. And a disciple is a learner and a follower. So we're learning to do what Jesus did, and when we do, we bear fruit. So life abundant is in the fruit of Christ, but also life abundant is in the fruit of the Spirit. And for that, we need to go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. First and Second Corinthians, and then Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. It says there, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." And I'll stop there, but This is what submission to the Spirit produces in us. And I think that is part, in fact, that is really the makeup of life abundant. I mean, would you consider these things in a person's life an abundant life? Absolutely. And I want you to notice how one bears these fruits. Go to verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. All right? It is submission to the Spirit of God. That's our responsibility again. In John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." When we submit to the empowering and the enabling of God in our life, we will be evangelists for Christ. We will edify the church. We will bear fruit. The reward of this age is life eternal, and it's life abundant. But before we move on to the results, and I don't know, we'll see how time plays out here a little bit, whether we jump into the results at all or not. But before we get there, the rewards of this age, couple things I want to emphasize about them is that the rewards of this age, know that they're only because of God's grace. It's not because of anything, any merit of our own. Everything that we do is because of God. The rewards of other ages all hinged, while there were things that that hinged on obedience? No, that the obedience was always by the power of God. But the indwelling and filling Holy Spirit is a gracious gift, and that is the reason that we can have these fruits that we've talked about. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says this, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So that the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit, that is a gracious gift from God. His empowering of us then is a gift. In Ephesians 3:7, Paul says, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power." It had nothing to do with Paul. Okay, everything that he did, the fruit that he bore, was a result of God's power in him. That's the reward. So the indwelling, the filling of the Holy Spirit's a gift. The empowering is a gift. The enabling is a gift. Let's turn to this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, we spent a little bit of time in the first part of chapter 15 2 weeks ago, I think. Do you remember what the very first part of chapter 15 is about? Okay, the good news, the gospel. And what did Paul do with the gospel? Okay, somebody said he declared it. All right. What did he do before he declared it? Okay, he received it, it says, right? He received it. So he received the gospel, he declared the gospel, but now jump down to verse 10. He's got this ministry. In fact, look at verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." All right, so he's clearly stating that what I am getting to do right here and right now, I'm not worthy of it. I don't deserve it. In fact, verse 10 says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And again, the emphasis here is, I'm bringing this out because we are looking at a reward, and I want to emphasize the fact that none of these rewards that we've looked at, in particular this one, is deserved. It is a free gift, a gracious gift. All right. So the rewards of this age are because of the grace of God, but also the other thing I want to emphasize here is the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to be used. All right, we have been given these spiritual gifts, and that was kind of our emphasis last week, is we have a part in all this. We are here to be used of God. God wants to use us. 1 Corinthians, go back to chapter 12 for a minute. Verse 7. Verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." 1 Peter 4:10, you don't have to turn there, says, "Each one has received a gift." Oh, it says, excuse me, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to be used. And then the last thing I want to emphasize here is that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be used in love. what are some ways that we might use our gifts and they aren't being used in love? Faith expressing itself in love. Okay. And how, so I want to go to the other side. I want to go to the dark side for a minute here. What are some ways that we might attempt to exercise our gifts and it not be in love? Okay. Arguing theology. Just, I'm not arguing. I'm just explaining why I'm right.
Yeah, right.
Right. All right. What's that? Sure, but I think his point, Clyde's point, is that when we turn it into an argument and a battle of wills rather than trying to speak the truth in love, as Ephesians chapter 3, I think, says, then the Spirit is not having a part in that. What are some other ways that we might attempt to exercise our gifts and it not be in love? Amanda? Okay. For the accolades and the recognition. Right. Okay. A lack of humility. Well, what is a lack of humility? What's the opposite of humility? Pride, arrogance. Okay. Serving like Martha. Okay. And there was nothing wrong with serving. It's just it was actually her complaining about it and her focus in that was a miss. Lauren. And the edifying of one another in Ephesians says, love. That's exactly what it's. That's why we're exercising our gifts, is for the edifying of one another in love. Can you think of any other thing that we might do? Attempting to exercise our gifts without love. I don't know if there is any more. I'm fishing. I'm fishing.
I know a gift that I wish I had. That is the gift of being able to help someone see the direction they're going will harm them.
Okay. Yeah. That'd probably fall under the gift of maybe even wisdom, discernment. Yeah.
What I feel is that it is.
For sure. Right.
See, we can do that in a life coach. Say, a life coach. You can do this with this.
Yeah. And you know who has the most difficulty with that? Men. Because, well, we think differently than women. And as the DVD series we did years ago, it's not wrong, it's just different. Men think logically. Women... No, listen. I'm not... No, it came out right. I'm speaking it logically. Men think from the aspect of, here's the problem, let me fix it. Okay? Where women think from the aspect of compassion. And for sure. Okay? They are different. They are different.
Thank goodness.
Turn to 1 Corinthians. I didn't mean to say that women don't think logically. Okay, that I had to. You had to let me finish my statement. All right, because there's two qualities that are more dominant. What's that? How does that? Lauren. I was just studying a passage. Now I don't remember where I was, but we're going to be talking about that exactly in the future. And in fact, what it brought to mind as I was thinking through that exactly, we had. So you're going to hear this story again, okay, in a couple weeks or whenever it is. But anyway, we had in Bible school a class that was specifically designed for how to work as a team. Now, this was a missions class that we had, and its entire purpose was to evaluate ourselves, our gifting, and our talents, and see how they can mesh with people that are different than us. Because, believe it or not, missionaries out on the field, missionary teams, sometimes don't get along. Yeah. Can you think of any missionary team in the Bible that didn't get along? Okay, it was Mark. Paul says, get that kid out of here. He's driving. Well, he didn't say he's driving me nuts, but get that kid out of here, okay? And anyway, so yeah, it happens. There are differences, and we need to understand those differences. And that just goes to show us that both Mark and Paul were growing. They were growing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
And then Paul, Barnabas wanted to take him with him. And
that's right.
Paul said, no, he's not reliable.
1 Corinthians 13. What? Anybody know what this chapter is often called?
The
love chapter. What are we talking about right now? Love, right? Okay. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be used in love. Could someone read to me the first three, well, don't read it to me, read it out loud to everybody, the first three verses. Go ahead, Bonnie.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a changing cymbal.
To verse 3, yeah, or through verse 3.
And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing.
Okay, very good. Thank you. So what's the point?
Without love.
Without love, no good. That's it. In fact, verse 13, peek down there for a minute. It says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. But I'm going to read to you the verse 4, through the beginning of verse 8. And I want you to, as I read through that, just think in your mind of the ways that we can exercise gifts without love, because they're kind of listed here, okay? It says, love suffers long. So, if love suffers long, what's a way we can exercise our gift and love not be involved? Impatient, right? Do you not understand this yet? All right. Let me teach it to you again. All right. Love suffers long and is kind. Goes with Clyde's arguing. All right. I'm going to shove this down your throat because you're wrong. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. What's the op? Or so we can envy other people's gifts. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. There's that pride and arrogance. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Grace is throughout. It's got to be there. Okay.
We need all the help.
We, and I think what you mean is you need to be gracious to one another as God has been gracious.
Okay. Oh,
okay. All right. Grace and all right. I hear you there. Yep. Okay. All right. One other thing I want to emphasize here is that the primary task of the Holy Spirit in this age is not our empowerment. Okay, that's not, yes, we're told that He is our helper. While Jesus did say that He would send a helper, the Holy Spirit's primary task is not to empower and to enable us. And while there are rewards to submitting for submitting to His power, the primary goal, His primary goal, is our primary goal. And what is our primary goal? Glorify God. To glorify. I think you said that earlier too. I think I heard it from this corner. It was either Roberta, Lauren, or Ron. But somebody said the glory of God. And you said it earlier. But anyway, that is actually the Holy Spirit's primary goal in this age. Is to glorify God. Actually, specifically, Christ. We need to go back to the Gospel of John again. And I want to read to you a few more passages of Scripture. And then I think, oh my, I got more notes than I thought. All right. John chapter 14. Verse 26, I think we read that earlier, or Amanda did. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So what is the what do you suppose the primary goal is of the Holy Spirit is right there? To teach us what? What specifically in this from this verse 26, what is the Holy Spirit teaching? What was that, Charlie? Okay, everything that Jesus said. Yeah. So it's not about what the Holy Spirit is saying. It's about what Jesus said, and He's bringing to His purpose here is to remind the apostles of what Jesus said. Let's go to another one, chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus still speaking. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me," Christ. Okay, The Holy Spirit's goal here is to testify of Jesus Christ. And how does he do that? Through us. He does that through us. Okay? Let's look at another one. John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So what he is passing on, what he is teaching, is what Jesus had taught, and he is teaching what he is being instructed, really, to teach us. And I think specifically what that particular passage is talking about, because he's talking to the apostles, is what follows in these pages. Okay? Inspiration, remember, is God giving to man things to record, and he does that through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, his primary goal in this age is to glorify God, specifically Christ. All right. That's also our primary goal, by the way. What is the primary hindrance to the Holy Spirit working in our life? Self-will, sin. I think sin would sum it up. How do you think sin in our life affects the Spirit of God within us? What was it? Somebody said what? Quenches. What does that mean? Stifles it. It almost refers to the putting out of a fire, right? One of the things that the Holy Spirit does in our life is he fills us, and that's really empowering us to do what we have been created in Christ Jesus to do. And every time I think of quenching the Spirit, I always think of the day of Pentecost and the tongues like fire. Now, I know they weren't really fire, okay? But they were filled with the Spirit, and that was a visual sign at that time of these tongues like fire on their head. Well, quenching the Spirit is, putting that fire right out. And sin does that.
Does
so,
he leave us then?
What's that? He doesn't leave us, but he doesn't empower us. Yeah.
Hello.
He won't be in power. We're still indwelled. He's still there, okay? He is. He's convicting us, which actually that leads to another thing that sin does to the Spirit. Okay, sears the conscience. Sin does that. That does that to our own conscience. But what does sin do to the Spirit? It quenches him. There's another passage out there. Grieves him. Grieves him. That word actually refers to mourning. How active and productive is a person that is mourning? Not very. Okay, well, when we sin, all right, it actually puts the Spirit into a state of mourning. Two passages, I'll read them to you. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." The primary hindrance of the Holy Spirit working in our life is sin. And I think that is why Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit. Be in step with Him." That's actually referring to our submitting to Him. It says, "Walk in the Spirit, and then you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh." That is why 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So the reward in the church age is life eternal and life abundant. through faith and submission. And you've got 1 minute. Comments, thoughts? I'm sorry, I thought I was going to finish earlier. Jeannie. Okay.
So whatever we, if the Holy Spirit is all about that. It's not about, we're not to give thought of what we're going to say if we're in the Spirit. I think God guides us to choose the right words, even though we don't feel like it.
For sure, and you got to be careful with how you understand that. And I'll just tell you this: there are times when I'm in a casual conversation with someone and I don't know what to say, and I will shoot up a quick prayer, and the Spirit Himself will empower me to say something that is way beyond anything I'd ever think of. Okay? But on the flip side of that, there are pastors that do not prepare at all for their Sunday morning sermon, because they say, I'm just going to open my mouth and let the Spirit speak. Well, the Spirit is just as active in preparation. I mean, there should be as much prayer going into the preparation as there is going into the delivery. So we need to be careful that He does expect us to study.
Well,
He does expect, yeah. For sure, for sure. And while bring it to remembrance, there is, I think we could, looking at the context, that was specifically directed to the apostles, but I think it very much does apply to us today as well, that He's not going to magically make information appear in our head that we've never heard or took the time to learn before. Ron. Yeah, yeah. I think it's laziness, actually. Bonnie?
I don't feel that I have ever been persecuted for my belief in God. And so many times I don't feel that I'm worthy to be forgiven. Or,
well, it's not about you. Forgiveness is not something you're worthy of. Okay, forgiveness is treating someone who is, it's really a choice that God makes to treat you as not guilty even though you are guilty. All right, that's what forgiveness is.
So many times in the Bible it refers to people being cruelly treated.
Yeah, and you know what I'd do? I would thank the Lord Almighty that you're not, and that's okay.
They suffered. I haven't suffered.
Right, right. Yeah, and you know, you don't know what tomorrow holds. Okay, and I think it's humbling to hear you say that. Okay, it's a humble thought. We are blessed in this country.
Very
blessed. And I think the best thing we can do is praise God for what we have as long as we have it, and be prepared that if and when that day does come, that we'll stand fast.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I think Bonnie is so kind and so gracious that somebody might say something negative and bad to her, and it goes over
And there is persecution. You have received it, just not to the degree that others have. If you read the news and you see what people in our own country, in our own community, are saying about you as a Christian, that's persecution. It's just not to the degree that others in other places of the world. You can. Pray for them, right? I've held you over 5 minutes. We should pray. All right. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the just the discussion, the questions, the things that we can learn as you speak to us from your word. We do thank you for your blessings to us in this country and the freedom that we are very, very much enjoying right now, that we have to be here tonight on a Wednesday night in the middle of the week and really not even have a worry that something bad could happen to us. We honor you, Lord. We praise you for that tonight, understanding that that may not be the case tomorrow. But Lord, either way, we honor you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.